I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Very often, when I'm thinking about an illustration for my sermon, I find an analogy in the garden. When we left in January for our holiday, everything was a dullish brown-grey colour. Foliage was flattened against the ground. The trees were bare, and there was mud everywhere. Since we've been back, the sun has come out. What a difference. Now, we could have just left everything to take its natural course in its due time, but we heard on the gardening programme that the abnormally wet weather will have washed away many nutrients from the soil. So last weekend we began a systematic feeding with manure and other fertilisers. I'm sure many of you will be doing the same. After all, if we're garden enthusiasts, we want them to reach the peak of their potential, don't we? And what about our faith? Is it vibrant and confident enough to be able to reach the peak of its potential as we seek to be authentic disciples of Jesus Christ, ready for our mission weeks? After all, a disciple isn't simply someone whom Christ teaches, someone who knows a lot, but someone in whom Christ lives. Is it possible that our faith has, over the past year, become a little flat and lifeless as well? We may be going through the motions, but maybe we don't have that inner motivation any longer. We may have the patterns of religion, but not the power. The rituals of faith, but not the real thing. The knowledge, but not the spirit. Maybe we too need nourishment. Like the garden, the potential is still there underneath. We pray, we have the knowledge of God's word, the willingness to worship and learn, but somehow maybe we've lost our oomph. If we come to Jesus and say, "Lord, things aren't quite right here in my heart," Jesus might reply, "I know, it happens to people all the time. You need to be born again. You need to experience a rebirth. You need to be born of water and the Spirit." So it's not enough just to know about Jesus. If we want to achieve our full potential as disciples of Jesus Christ, there is more. More to life, more to Jesus, more to church. And this is the message we need to get across in our mission in May. This morning we heard the story of Nicodemus' encounter with Jesus. As a Pharisee and a Jewish leader, he would be an avid student of Scripture and a person of prayer. But the problem for the Pharisees was that they loved the status quo and the religious institution. People like Nicodemus were kind of torn between two worlds. On the one hand, this Jesus of Nazareth made some good points in his sermons and his teachings, but he was just too risky and threatened the dogma and doctrine of their religion. If he wanted to speak to Jesus, it was safer for him to come under the cover of darkness. So he came to Jesus with his assumptions and his proud knowledge of what he thought he knew. He was sure that he knew who God was, and maybe who Jesus was. After all, he knew the scriptures and doctrines. But Nicodemus, in the dark, was about to get shocked with some light. Jesus said that no one could see the kingdom of God without being born from above, being born again. This really wasn't what Nicodemus wanted to hear. He thought he had things tidied up, labeled, and sorted into neat piles. Here was Jesus basically telling him that his knowledge was suspect. Second, he was teaching him something new, at least for people like him who were so loyal to doctrine. Born after being old, how could a person go back inside the womb? It's a difficult concept for us to understand as well. Certain traditions within the church have interpreted being born again in specific ways. When I first became a Christian, I attended a charismatic church for a while and was taught that being born again meant experiencing an instantaneous moment of conversion, usually being accompanied by an intense emotional experience and spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues, all signs of having truly accepted Jesus as Saviour. There seemed to be a sort of two-tier system of Christians, those who believed and those who were born again. I couldn't get my head around this, and I'm sure that's not what Jesus really meant by being born again. So what does he mean, and how does he deal with Nicodemus? It seems that John gives us the story of Nicodemus to represent those who are on the edge of the Jesus event, seeing all that he does, impressed by his signs, but not quite able to make up their minds and make a public commitment to him. I'm sure there must be many people in churches across the world who are of the same persuasion. Those who come to church occasionally or attend church events or Bible studies and are intrigued by Jesus and even attracted to him, but never seemingly make up their mind about him. They stay on the edges and never totally commit. These are the people we need to be inviting to our mission events. Like Nicodemus, they may have respect, affection, and partial rational understanding, but they need to know that there is more. More to life, more to Jesus, more to church. Jesus said, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." So what does he mean by this? I think there are three things here. Firstly, it's not enough to be a religious observer. Nicodemus knew the ministry of Jesus. He'd listened to the teaching. He'd seen the miracles. But according to Jesus, he had not seen the kingdom of God. He had to learn that Christianity isn't an observer event. It's a way of living, a way of being with God. Seeing Christian events from a human perspective isn't enough. What's needed is new life, new sight, birth from above. The kingdom of God isn't a phenomenon to be observed. It's a gift to be received. So in verse 5, Jesus changes his answer slightly. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. He uses the word enter instead of the word see. Well, this is the second point. What does it mean to be born of water in order to enter the kingdom? This took a bit of thinking about. As I see it, water is something directly connected to nature. It's limitless. It goes around, under, and through things. It's powerful. It carves rocks, making rough places smooth. Just as a baby in the womb can't live without being surrounded by water, so you and I can't live without the water of God inside us and around us, giving us life, abundant life. There's something cleansing, healing, and reviving about water. In order to be spiritually alive, to enter the kingdom, we must be cleansed by the waters of God. Because we're sinful by nature, we need to be constantly washed of our sins. So during Lent, we're asked to examine our lives and confess our shortcomings to God, so that his waters of forgiveness can be released over us, washing us clean. This recalls our baptism, releases us into a new dimension of service, opens up our lives to new beginnings, and refreshes our faith as we prepare for Easter. Now comes the third point, being born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is on the move like a fresh spring breeze in the garden, giving new life to his people. I'm reminded of the passage in Ezekiel about the dry bones. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. No wonder Jesus is a little sharp with Nicodemus at this point. As a Pharisee learned in the scriptures, maybe he should have remembered these words. The Holy Spirit puts the life of Jesus into us. When we pray, for an infilling of God's Holy Spirit, our faith becomes alive and vibrant. It's the nourishment we need to lift our faith from its flatness and inspire us to play our full part in our community of faith, in the family of God. The life of Jesus enters us, changing and transforming us day by day into his likeness. We participate in his resurrection as we are united with him by the Spirit. God imparts his gift of spiritual rebirth and eternal life in Jesus, enabling us to live out Jesus' great commission to make disciples of all nations. So to be born of the Spirit means to have the Spirit of Jesus living inside us. It's a way of loving, a way of forgiving, a way of caring, a way of prayer and worship, thanksgiving and praise, a way of being in tune with Jesus. It means that God's gracious love comes and resides in our hearts. We're enabled to love others as he loves us. It means loving another person in their uniqueness, no longer trying to change that person to meet our expectations, but truly loving them in their individuality. As we go out into the mission field in May, let's pray that our loving approach will truly draw others to Jesus. So our faith is nourished and enlivened by being born of water and the Spirit, and we've been prepared for important work in the kingdom. Are we then ready to go out and live the mission of Jesus in our local community? It takes courage to move out from the comfort and security of our established environment, but God may be trying to lead us to a place of greater service and usefulness to him. Think of Abram in the reading from Genesis. God asked him to move out in faith, and he willingly obeyed so that he became a blessing to millions. If we are willing to obey, God will use us to bless others. So as our mission weeks draw nearer, we can be confident that as we pray and offer ourselves in his service, God will bring to our notice the people who we need to invite. All we're called to do is to give people the opportunity to examine Jesus for themselves, to get a glimpse of him, lifted high on the cross and suffering because of his amazing love for each one of them. If the time is right for them, then God will do the rest. We don't have to try too hard. Effective discipleship mustn't become a burden for us. Obedience and trust are all that's needed. To finish with, I found a short prayer poem by Susan Lenskus, which really spoke to me, so I'll just share it with you now. Dear Heavenly Father, I know you have never liked all my good motives with no action, nor enthusiastic action without proper motives. Sometimes I despair of ever getting the two together often enough to really please you. And as I simmer about it, it boils down to the same thing. You provide everything in me that pleases you. Your word says, for God is at work within you, helping you want to obey him, and then helping you do what he wants. Tomorrow, Lord, will I learn to stop trying and start trusting? Amen.